When you drift from the Word, it accumulates, it builds up. Reverse that. Stay in the Word. It builds up over the years. You won't be the same person you were 5 years ago in a very spiritual way. You will mature unless your motives are wrong. If your motives are to be smarter than other Christians, you're going to fail. If your motive is that you serve the Lord continually, that you want Jesus hands on you all the time, that if you go through the x-ray machines or whatever, and they say, what are these strange fingerprints all over you? It's the handprint of my Lord Jesus.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 44.
Romans chapter 6. I'd like to introduce the chapter by way of Matthew chapter 13. Jesus, when he had walked the earth in the form of man, trying to communicate or to teach the disciples just what the gospel was about, how precious it is, said again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. And what the Lord is saying is that the gospel is worth everything. It is the center of attention, what it means, what it has to do with us as individuals. I think when this letter from Paul arrived in Rome and was read in the church, I would not be surprised that everyone listening to that letter on that first day that it was read is in heaven right now. Now, I cannot prove that. But I bring it up to say it is the goal of every speaker of the gospel to have whoever it may be who is listening to be in heaven one day. And that is what we do, we Christians. We build up on the Word of God in our private time and in our public time. And in the public time helps us from going weird. If you stay alone and you're just, it's your thoughts and your ideas and your opinions, eventually you're going to become a little wacky. And being around others helps prevent that. And the beauty of the church that God has created in the midst of a fallen world, it is perplexing why so many who name Christ as Lord actually are opponents of his very church. Paul, trying to also express how important the gospel was to him in his Philippian letter, said, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as trash that I may gain Christ. Compared to the gospel, the value of something else is as trash. What he is not saying is that everything else in life is useless and worthless and fit for the dunghill. But what he is saying, if you were to put a value on the gospel versus everything else, it would be as though you were comparing gold to trash. And Paul, in Romans 6, is looking to teach these very things. He starts with a question in the beginning of chapter 6, shall we continue in sin? So that grace can have its way, so that it can abound. And of course, the answer is, don't be ridiculous. And he uses baptism as his illustration. He says, it is as though you have been dead, as though crucified, and resurrected again. And because you have been immersed in Christ, you want everything that there is that Christ wants. And then, at the beginning of chapter 7, he will use the illustration of marriage and say, we're dead to the law, as though when you're married and you're locked into that marriage until one of the spouses goes to be with the Lord or somewhere else. And there he uses the illustration of marriage and to make his point. But here this morning, in the 15th verse where we begin, he is going to use the illustration of slavery. And so looking now at verse 15 in Romans chapter 6, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Of course not. Now, he's being, to us, perhaps, redundant. He's making the same points, and he's coming at them from different angles. Because we are carnal, because we are in the flesh, so easily do we find ourselves out of the spirit and in the flesh. And these lessons must be repeated to us over and over. And to these Jews, he's trying to say to them, you're no longer under the law of Moses. You're now under the law of Christ. It is law, but it is not Moses' law. And there are going to be some changes, but there's going to be much fruit if you can allow these changes to take place. Well, what was he supposed to say? We are Christians now, so go out and sin and sin. That's what we do. Just have a good time. It doesn't matter. Sin's a trivial thing. God loves you. He's going to get you to heaven. He would be lying. He would be doing the work of the devil were he to take that approach. An attitude which espouses sin is an attitude which exposes separation from God. In other words, if you think sin is okay, then you don't think God is okay. Job chapter 1 verse 8. I would advise you not to try to turn there when I make these references. Just listen to them. Maybe write them down and check them later, because I may be moving so quickly you won't be able to keep up. Verse 8 of Job chapter 1. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth? God is boasting on Job. And he boasts about him for this reason. He says, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, does not espouse evil. He pushes it away. He resists it. It is the spirit of salt versus the spirit of leaven that is found in this man. And then there is John's first letter, 1 John 3, in verse 10, we read, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. They're made obvious. They're brought out into the open. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Pretty powerful. Hearing verses like this cause many not want to come to church. It's not because they don't understand the Bible, it's because they do understand the Bible. They understand themselves in the light of its teachings, and so they spend a lot of time avoiding it. And Satan spends a lot of time trying to throw you off your thinking. If there are any young men here, well, I'm here, so I'm... Do not look to the world to establish your role models. Do not look to the video games to teach you what life is about, what manhood is about. And this would also be for the young ladies also. Our heroes are found in the scripture. They're found according to God's definition of what a man or a woman is to be. And the enemy works nonstop to confuse it, to mess it up. And many of us find out what it is to be a man after we've done a lot of damage in life to the hearts of others. And God is trying to appeal to us and saying, why don't we skip the damage section? Just go around it altogether. Listen to me, and let's get right to where I can use you and your life can be meaningful. And on that day, that great and awesome day, when you will stand in front of me, you will find mercy and joy and life forevermore. And that is how we chart our course as Christians, to keep others from stumbling and making mistakes that we have made, and or not making the mistakes that we could have made. And so now, again, to verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are no longer under law but grace? Of course not. That's a great point. He continues, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves, whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? Well, you have to serve somebody, God or the devil. Ultimately, it is God influencing your behavior, or it is Satan. There's no third category. So, no, I'm master of my own ship. I'm charting my own course. No, you think you are, and you're not. It is no violation of free will. It's just that you're not. We are not. We human beings are not strong enough to stand against the devil, and therefore, to stand against him, we must come to God. And to come to God, we must be influenced by him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I think it would be very rare to find a person that would say, yeah, you know, Satan has taken me captive and I just do whatever he wants because I like it that way. Folks don't know that it's taken place. If they did, they'd take steps to fight it. This is part of the problem with drawing pictures of Satan with horns and a pitchfork and some sort of cute little grin on his face. Oh, you little devil, you. As though there was something harmless about him. The devil's work is not only in cemeteries, it's in hospitals and battlefields, countless homes that are in disarray. I mean, it's not a joking matter. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we are of God. I love that. That is blessed assurance. That's the Christian saying, I know in whom I believe. I know he's my Savior. I'm not asking you permission to be saved. I've received that from my Lord. And this is where I stand. And so with boldness and authority, he says, we know that we are of God. And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. They don't have to like it. They do not have to agree with it. We believe it. We know it's true, and we know we can back it up. But most folks won't give audience enough to hear the evidence that is astounding. So coming back to this section in Romans, when he says, do you not know, in Romans, whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves. Now, if you struggle with any sort of sin, say it is anger, maybe it is laziness, perhaps greed. Greed has many forms. You could be greedy for money, greedy for food, greedy for attention. There are, maybe you just like to amass Hawaiian shirts to a fault. Well, whatever the struggle may be, you may say, there's this pocket in my life that I feel as though I am enslaved to. I cannot seem to overcome it. And this is critical, Christian, not only for you, but in the presentation of the gospel that you believe in. Because there are those that want deliverance from something in their life, and they come to Christ, and they come to the church, and if they don't find it after a certain amount of time, they become discouraged and they fall away. And to thwart that, it's a hard word to say, but we have to use it every now and then to stay in shape. To fight that, we have to be able to reason from the scriptures. And not only about the scriptures, but about life that falls under the light of the scripture. And so if you find someone that says that I've got this thing in my life and I can't beat it, am I therefore a slave of Satan and going to hell? That's a big question. I don't know. Let's close in prayer. That would be bad. We do know. That's the point. We do know the answer. When Paul was a prisoner of Rome, he didn't see it that way. He considered himself a prisoner of war, but a servant of God and God's prisoner. He says, more than once, but we'll take only one reference in his Ephesian letter, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, the prisoner of Christ Jesus? I thought Rome had you in chains. Well, they did, but that's irrelevant. God's word is not chained. I am here as his servant. And then there is Daniel. And Ezekiel, you know, Ezekiel opens his prophecies by saying he was a captive. He was a prisoner of war. He did not ask to go to Babylon. He was taken. But his heart was with God. There's a great difference between being a POW and a traitor. There's a great difference between being an enemy combatant of God and a victim of the battlefield. And this is what the significance of whom it is we serve. Whom do we belong to in spite of some pocket of resistance that's found in our lives? So you can't get all of the victories. Maybe you should thank God for that too. Because if you could get all of the victories, from what I know about men, you'd be out clobbering everybody else who couldn't get the victories over the head. Unless they got them according to your definitions and your timetable. Or should I say our? Because I do not want to sound as though I am above anyone. Coming back to this point I want to make from Daniel, Daniel was a prisoner in Babylon. He was a righteous man. And his testimony was so profound, the king could not refer to Daniel in a time of need without pointing that out twice. And we remember the time when they cast Daniel into the lion's den. The king Darius comes and says, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. I get goosebumps desiring that sort of a testimony. I would love for some unbeliever to have watched me in life enough to say, your God, whom you serve continually, will deliver you. And then we read again in Daniel chapter 6. And when he came to the den, this is the king, the next morning, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The significance is that Daniel had won the love of people around him. There were those hard cases that he could not win. They were the reason why he was in the lion's den. And to those, you knock the dust off your feet and you move to the next one. But there were also those in Babylon that were deeply moved by this man's righteousness. Ezekiel the prophet was moved by it to the point where he references Daniel. He says, God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel to the Jews, says to them, even though if Noah and Job and Daniel, and God is saying these were righteous men, if they were here, I would not save the city, I would save them. And the points that we are sort of grabbing that are all around us in this portion of Scripture is that Daniel was a prisoner, yes, but in the midst of his imprisonment, he was a witness. There's a testimony he was giving out because he was a slave to God, even though he was enslaved by men. And you may be enslaved to some sin, but you are God's slave if your heart is for him, if you are fighting it with your utmost. And so Daniel, the servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lion's den? And then, of course, Daniel's comeback is, then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths. And that day is going to come when we will stand in front of God and all the lion's mouths will be shut. There will be nothing anymore on his holy mountain that will hurt or intimidate or frighten or scare or any of those, any combination of those things which we consider opponents to joy. And so we return back to John's first letter and we read again, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And while we are here to be used to pick out of the world those who are trapped under the sway of the wicked one, we do not need their permission to do what we are to do, and that is to work the craft of a priest, the royal priesthood unto God, those who come, who represent God in the presence of men. And so reading again verse 16 in Romans 6, do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? It is obedience to fight the sin. It is disobedience to trade and be disinterested in the one that you serve. I hope I've made the point. One more attempt to drive this point home because it is such an exploited area by the devil in the lives of so many. Romans 7, verse 25, Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because if it weren't for Jesus Christ, God the Son, I could not approach God the Father. And so I thank God the Father through his Son, God the Lord. That's what that means. That is in the light of the entire Scripture making that statement. He says, it continues, so then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, not the law of Moses. Big difference. I'll make another point in a second on that. But with my flesh, the law of sin. I'm a prisoner of war, perhaps, in certain areas of my life. But that does not mean I have pledged allegiance to those areas of sin in my life, and that's why I spend so much time fighting against them. Now, I mentioned to you a moment ago the difference between the law of Moses and the law of Christ, because we Christians are not lawless. We are not without rules. In fact, that is one of the features Paul used to win the Corinthians back. God used him to establish the Corinthian church, save so many souls there. Paul moved on within his business of ministry as an itinerant apostle, a traveling apostle. That's what the word itinerant means. And in his absence from Corinth, the church lost control of herself. And to win them back, my approach would have been, you know, they had all the teachings. They have the gifts. If they can't figure that out, too bad for them. Maybe not with such passion, but that would have been a very tempting response that I would have had. But what Paul does is he engages them. He writes them a letter. He writes them three letters. He even goes over, and that didn't work. That plan was a disaster, and he comes back. He writes 2 Corinthians. and he begins to make headway. And ultimately, he does win them back. But in the midst of this letter, trying to teach them, he says one thing that he's doing with them is teaching them that there is order in God's house. He says, to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. Powerful, this Bible. It covers everything. You just have to dig for it. And it's frustrating sometimes because we don't have total recall where we can just recall the things we've learned over the years as Christians whenever we need them. And so to help keep ourselves strong and sharp and useful for the kingdom, we stay in the Word. We walk in the Spirit that we may not give in to the temptations of the flesh. 1 Kings 14, the king of Egypt came down to Jerusalem and stole all of the golden shields that Solomon had dedicated to Israel because God had blessed Solomon. God told Solomon, not only will I give you wisdom to lead these people, but I will make you the richest man ever. And an evidence of that blessing was found in these golden shields that were stolen. That which was dedicated to God was stolen because of unfaithfulness. And so we encourage each other, stay in the Word. When you drift from the Word, it accumulates, it builds up. Reverse that. Stay in the Word. It builds up over the years. You won't be the same person you were 5 years ago in a very spiritual way. You will mature unless your motives are wrong. If your motives are to be smarter than other Christians, you're going to fail. If your motive is that you serve the Lord continually, that you want Jesus hands on you all the time, that if you go through the x-ray machines or whatever and they say, what are these strange fingerprints all over you? It's the handprint of my Lord Jesus. That's what we're after. That's what makes a difference. That's what keeps us in it. That's what allows us to suffer so many slings of and arrows of outrageous misfortune. As we know, Shakespeare has articulated that so well, whether it is nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous misfortune or by taking arms oppose them. We Christians says, we have much better than that. We have the sword of God. We have the Word of God. We are family with God. And we move forward to... Well, we made this point last week, and we'll make it again from Habakkuk the prophet. A prophet that is a delightful prophet because when God was doing something he didn't like, he said, God, I don't like this. And ultimately, he says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. He knew he was wrong. There's a confession in that. I know I need to be corrected, but I can't help it. I don't like what he's doing. My flesh is opposed to it. But I am the king's man. And sort of like Jonah also, Jonah was God's man. He didn't skip the step of the whale, or the fish, sorry. We've got to get that right. He didn't skip the step of the fish, but the lesson is there, so we skip that step. God has a way of having his saints who are hard-headed get swallowed up by something in the deep. Why not avoid that? Be obedient out the starting gate. Coming back to Habakkuk, he says, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. In other words, the message must be clear. And the message is so good that when it is received, they're going to be off and running. And that's what we want as believers. Verse 18, Romans 6. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Yeehaw! Set free. Sin no longer has dominion over me, my soul, who I really am. I am not going to hell because it no longer rules me. Yes, my flesh struggles, but me, the man, I am going to heaven. I will be there for eternity, and I will be very happy. Sin has no dominion over me. My Lord has taken it out. He embarrassed it. In the Colossian letter, Paul has a moment where he talks about how the Lord disarmed the devil. Disarming. You know, if you've ever had a gun pointed at you, you would like to learn how to disarm that chap. And so here we read, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. Harmful towards us is what that means. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He trampled them in public in front of everybody. All who want to see.
It's our prayer for each and every broadcast of Cross Reference Radio that you would grow in your relationship with Jesus. Perhaps after listening today, you'd like to visit us for one of our worship services here at Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. For driving directions and current service times, log on to crossreferenceradio.com and simply select the link to the church homepage. There you'll find all the information you need. This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Mechanicsville, Virginia. We invite you to join us again for another teaching through the Book of Romans with Pastor Rick. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.